Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Pastor Joe is improving. We actually had a conversation this morning right before I was getting ready to head this way, and he said, I want you to know, I feel like maybe I'm on the downhill side of this. And we mean that in a good way, not like we're going downhill. But hopefully we'll see improvement continue as we go. I don't think he'll be here in the next 7 days, but I do think he is starting to feel a little more like himself, and for that we are so grateful. This morning, I want to start by telling you something you may not know about me. Hands down, Vicki Case's favorite time of any normal average day is dinner time. Does anybody else, can I get a witness? Their favorite time of any normal average day, and I'm sure you can tell from my girlish figure, I enjoy dinner time, but it's not just for the food, although I do enjoy the food. There's just something sweet about dinner time, because that is the time that we gather. We've been all over the place. Right now it's just my little household of three, and Drew's working, and Joe goes upstairs to work and comes back downstairs. I have usually been out and about on most days, and this is the time we gather together at the end of the workday, and we reconnect. We share conversation, we share food, and we reconnect with each other. It is hands down my favorite part of the day. For about the first decade of our marriage, Joe and I and our brood of boys, who at the time, Stephen, Andrew, Curtis, were all home, we almost always ate Sunday dinner at my mama's house, my mom and dad's home. We have many, many special memories of those days, of time around that family table. Mom would always cook. Maybe that's why I liked it so much. I didn't have to cook. Mom would always cook. She's a great cook. She would usually make a roast beef dinner or a chicken dinner, your typical Sunday family dinner fare. And she would do all our family's favorite side dishes. So mashed potatoes and gravy and noodles and scallop corn. And you know it was delicious. You know it, don't you? Because when mom makes it, it just tastes better. It just tastes better. Or grandma, in this case, when grandma makes it. Our boys always had one particular thing, though, that was their favorite, and that was mom would make a cold relish tray that would have fruits and veggies and cheese, and it was always on the table when we walked in the door. So it was the starter. It was the hors d'oeuvre, so to speak. It was always on the table, and they could walk in and start eating it right away. There was no waiting. They would just walk in and literally just start, you know, they would start with their favorites, which is different for everybody. The cheese, the pickles, the apple slices. To this day, my mom still typically prepares her signature relish tray for our family get-togethers, no matter where they happen. It's a huge favorite now with everybody, but especially the boys. Mom has a special plate she uses, and I know it's kind of small up there, but she has a glass tray that actually my father gave her as a gift early in their marriage. It's a really cool vintage tray. It has the little dividey lines, and it's made of an extra special kind of rainbow-colored glass called carnival glass. Anybody ever seen carnival glass before? A couple of you out there. On that tray, she has always used the tray to stack all the family's favorite fruits and veggies and cheese cubes. That tray has become somewhat legendary in our family. That is the one dish that is currently in my kitchen right now that I'm like, I don't want to break that. It's special. It's important. If I show this picture of this tray to any of our sons or even our sons' wives, our very precious daughter-in-laws, they would immediately think of mom, their grandma, who to this very day still uses a tray with great enjoyment. She loves to serve her family something sweet and special. It gives her joy. This tray to me is a visual representation of service done out of love. My mom loves to serve her family because she loves them and she loves to bring them joy. My mom finds great joy in serving our family, this little tray of goodies. I don't have to tell you that service done out of love is the best kind of all. It is the sweetest kind of all. Well, today I want to invite you back to Jesus's table. And we're going to continue our study today of what we find and what we learn at Jesus' table. Last week we talked about how Jesus personally invites every one of us by name to his table. He wants you there. He has a place set and ready for you. He has a place card with your name on it. Even though he knows every single bit of our sin baggage, every one of us, he knows. He still invites us to sit at his table and embrace the freedom and forgiveness that is available to whosoever will come. Last week, we ate the bread and we drank the cup of communion together. And we remembered that those who sit at the Lord's table come to the table acknowledging that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Amen?
Amen.
At the table, we confess, we repent, and at the table, we receive forgiveness and new life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? And finally, last week we talked about how we who have been invited to the table are then called to take our place as inviters. The invited are called to invite. Remember? Remember? If you missed that last week, you can pop back into Facebook and listen to it. But it's so important to realize that God invites us and then calls us to be part of the invitation. My prayer has been this week that you are leaning into your calling as the invited and those who are called to invite others to the Lord's table. So this week we're going to continue a little further. I want you to take your Bibles. You know how I feel about taking your Bibles. I want you to either have a Bible in your hand that you brought or grab one out of the rack there in front of you or use your electronic Bible, but I want you to put God's Word in front of you. What a privilege it is for us to have God's Word. Not everybody around the world has that privilege. And we're turning to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, and this is the fourth of the four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then John chapter 13 is where we're going to land this morning. If you're using one of our NIV copies that are here for the church and you need a little help finding it, it's page 1044. Now, that doesn't work unless you have one of these, so just be mindful. John chapter 13, another lesson from Jesus's table. John chapter 13. We are going to read verses 1 through 17 today. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal,
took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, Peter, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. Excuse me. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The word of the Lord for the people of God. So today we look at another essential lesson that every believer is meant to learn from the Lord's table. Here, in this account, Jesus is teaching his disciples in both word and deed what he says and what he does. He's telling them what he wants them to know, and he's showing them what he wants them to know. There is no greatly veiled symbolism kind of talk going on here. No confusing parables. Sometimes Jesus really wants to make you think, but he's really just spelling it out for him here. No confusing parables to figure out here. Jesus is being clear and concise, I think, in this moment. I believe he wanted to make sure his disciples could not miss this message. And that message was all about service. Jesus uses a visual representation to help them remember. And the one he chooses to use for this lesson about service is the basin and the towel. You see a picture of it right there. The basin and the towel. Look again at verses 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. This was a pretty shocking thing that Jesus did. They were not expecting it. In this moment, it was so unexpected and so out of the normal order of things for Jesus to do this, that honestly, the disciples probably were speechless, except for Peter. He's never speechless. Maybe I'm a Peter. I don't know. He's never speechless. But I bet the rest of them are like, what is going on? But Peter, he's not speechless. He says, "No, Lord, don't do that. You can't do this. You can't wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet. My feet, they're stinky and dirty. That is not what you should be doing, Lord." But wash them, Jesus does. And why? Because Peter, maybe of all the disciples, needed to experience a masterclass in service, Jesus style. All of us at the Lord's table need that lesson.
me, you, all of us need that lesson. Here are three brief things I want us to take away. There are many things we could take away from this account, but I just want to hit on three today that I want you and I to take away from Jesus' masterclass lesson here at the table. And starting with lesson number one, who does Jesus serve? It's a simple question. Who does Jesus serve? Who does Jesus serve, Maplewood? The disciples. The disciples. The kids could even tell me that. Let's go just a tiny bit deeper. Who are these guys? 12 not so perfect guys with stinky, dirty feet. It's pretty accurate, right? 12 really, honestly imperfect guys with truly stinky, dirty feet. We know Peter, he's loudmouthed, he's impetuous, and very shortly, he's going to deny Christ, not one, not two, but three times, and Jesus knows it. We have James and John, the sons of thunder. I love that nickname. Can you imagine why they were named that, Maplewood? I kind of had some sons of thunder of my own that I raised. You know, I can just visualize that James and John were probably like two bulls in a china closet. They weren't known for their grace and tact. Sons of thunder. Thomas, who was known for his consistently skeptical disposition. You met any Thomases in your life? No, you can't do that. That's not going to work. Thomas. And Judas, who'd already betrayed Jesus. This account makes it very clear that ball is already rolling. He's already betrayed Jesus in word and deed, and in just a few hours, he's going to out him to an arrest squad. And Jesus knows it. The truth is, in a few hours, all 12 of these guys are going to desert Jesus in his greatest hour of need. And Jesus knows it. This is who Jesus served. 12 sinners. 12 sinners. And not just any sinners, but 12 sinners he had every right to expect better from. You know? He just spent 3 years at least teaching and mentoring and discipling these guys. And Jesus knew in a few hours they were going to let him down, and at least one was going to let him down in a gut-wrenching betrayal. But Jesus chose to serve them anyways. So lesson number one, Maplewood, who does Jesus serve? Imperfect, messed up people who haven't earned it and don't deserve it, and in some cases are shaking their fist of rebellion at him. In short, sinners. That's who Jesus served. Sinners. We should take note. Lesson two, how does Jesus serve? In Bible times, washing feet was akin to what I would think of as modern day floor scrubbing a really dirty floor. Jesus washing his disciples' feet would be like taking the honored guest at your meal and handing them a bucket of water and a scrub brush and them getting down on their knees and scrubbing your dirtiest floor. In the Luke passage of this same story, we're in the Gospel of John, but we see this story also in actually all four Gospels to some degree. But in the Luke passage, it indicates that just minutes before Jesus took off his outer garment, the disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest of all disciple. Can you just hear 12 guys arguing about who's the greatest of all disciple? I can imagine the bragging and the jockeying, and I don't think it was ha 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 funny kind of thing. I mean, there's one thing is joking around, but they were jockeying for status. I can imagine Peter, who's the loudmouth, saying, I am the GOAT, the G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time. He probably wanted the t-shirt and everything. Greatest of all time. 12 guys, probably all worried about who would get the best seat at the table. Who's going to get the seat next to Jesus? And in the midst of this is when Jesus quietly stands and removes his outer robe and puts the towel around his waist and begins to wash their dirty feet. Who is the G-O-A-T here? The greatest of all time. Can you imagine how that room probably fell very awkwardly silent? How does Jesus serve? Quietly and with humility. The true GOAT, the true greatest of all time, is the one who quietly knelt down and washed the dirty feet. Boom, right? Talk about an object lesson. They would never, ever forget that moment, I'm sure. And we shouldn't either, Maplewood. We shouldn't either. Jesus took up the towel. He took up the basin. He did it quietly. He did it without fanfare. He did it with humility. How does Jesus serve? With quiet humility. Again, we should take note. And lesson number 3 from Jesus's table. Why does Jesus serve? We've done who? We've done how? Let's look at why. This is perhaps the most crucial part of the lesson. Why does Jesus serve? I want you to look at verse 1 again. Put it right in front of your eyes. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Why does Jesus serve? It's really simple. Jesus serves out of the overflow of his love. That's why he can wash the sons of thunder's feet. That's why he can wash Peter's feet. That's why he can wash Judas's feet. Jesus serves out of the overflow of his love. He does it because he loves. He doesn't do it out of duty. You see that? He doesn't do it out of a need for attention. He doesn't do it for the praise. He doesn't do it because he feels obligated. He doesn't do it because it's expected. He doesn't do it because he has to. He doesn't do it because he owes anybody anything. He doesn't expect a return. He doesn't do it to achieve power, prestige, or influence. He just does it because of his love. Amen. He just does it because he loves us. He serves out of pure and righteous love. In this moment in John 13, he's demonstrating to these guys that he knows every single bit of their sin baggage. Amen? He knows them. He knows us too. He's demonstrating to these bunch of ragamuffins, messed up sinners, that he loves them. He really does. That's what brought him to earth in the first place, to take up skin and walk in our shoes. That's what took him to the cross to make atonement for our sin baggage. Love. Amen. Just love. Jesus serves because he loves.
Why? Love. Now let's review. We had three lessons, and I know there's so many more we could get from this. But I want you to take this out of here because it's going to help you. It's helped me. Who does Jesus serve?
Sinners.
Who does Jesus serve? Sinners. Sticker for you, Edna. Sinners, imperfect people who haven't earned it, don't deserve it. God ever called you to serve an imperfect person who hasn't earned it and don't deserve it? If he hasn't, yes, I can guarantee you he will. Often, and you also, and me also, we are imperfect people who haven't earned it and don't deserve it. Who does Jesus serve? Sinners. Number two, how does Jesus serve? How does Jesus serve? In quiet humility. I know that one's harder to remember. In quiet humility. While the disciples were jockeying for the best seat, Jesus is serving in quiet humility. And number three, why does Jesus serve? You know this one. Because he loves. It couldn't be more simple, could it? And then to cap off this masterclass moment, Jesus closes out this important lesson with these words. Put it in front of your face, Maplewood. 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Those words, they are powerful. I have set you an example. Do as I have done. I have set you an example, Jesus says. Do as I have done. Jesus has set me the example. Jesus has set you the example. Jesus has set the example for us, Maplewood, who we are to serve. Those who haven't earned it and don't deserve it. Sinners. How we are to serve with quiet humility. Why we are to serve? Because we love God and we love people. Even if we don't love what that person is doing or what they stand for or what they say or what they've done to us, still, we're motivated by love because we love God. And when we love God, we love others. Jesus has set the example. He served us. And now, out of love for God and love for others, we are to serve. When we come to the Lord's table, friends, we are served by Christ himself, who then calls us to service. I have set you the example. If we do not move from being one who has served to being one who serves, then we haven't learned this important lesson that Jesus intends for every one of his disciples to learn. It wasn't just for these 12 guys.
Amen.
If you consider yourself a follower of Christ, this lesson is for you. We are to follow his example. If we want to go deeper than we've ever gone before in our walk with God, follow this example. Follow this example. In closing, I want you to look again at verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And we've been studying the Beatitudes with the kids. But you know it's for all of us, right? And what does blessed mean? For the kids, I say it means happy. It's a pure form of contentedness.
Jesus says, now that you know this, and guess what? I'm sorry if you're sitting here, now you know it. I'm really not sorry. Now that you know it, this is the way to contentment. You want to be happy and blessed? The answer is not in others continually serving you. Although the world will tell you that is it. When everybody's waiting on me hand and foot, oh, I am happy and blessed. That is exactly what the world will tell you. And I'm not saying that you can't enjoy when others show love to you. You should absolutely enjoy that and feel blessed. But you've missed 50% of the quotient if you don't follow Jesus' example. You want to be the goat, the greatest of all time, kingdom style. You want to be happy and blessed? Then take up the towel and the basin. Or take up your relish tray. God will put all kinds of things in your hands, Maplewood. And it will vary from season to season. But if you are listening to the Lord, there won't be a single thing that is in your hands that God will not use for loving service to God and others. Not one single thing. And there won't be a single season of your life where he does not call you to service. It may vary from season to season. You may have a season of illness. You may have a season where you have less resource. You may have a season where you yourself are in great need. But yet, God will still call you to service in that season in a very unique way. He'll speak to you often if you're listening. Listen, Maplewood. Follow his example and you will be blessed. It won't always be comfortable. It'll sometimes be dirty and stinky. It won't always win you praise or appreciation on earth. And sometimes it will win you ridicule. But you will be blessed by your Father. This is literally what you are created to do. It's what I am created to do. It's what Pastor Ed is created to do. When last week he took the pulpit at Kennard. Follow this example, and you will be blessed. You whom Jesus has served out of love and with his very lifeblood calls you, Maplewood, to take up your call to serve God and those around you. Are you willing to follow his example? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful masterclass that's here in our Bibles. The example is right here for us to read, to take in, to learn from. Lord, I hear you speaking to me. Victoria, I have set you an example. Do as I have done. Lord, I want to be so full of your love that when I serve in any way, whether it's just something simple like doing the dishes or extending a kindness to a stranger even, Lord. Lord, I want to be so full of your love that those gestures are done out of the overflow of the love you have put in my heart, and they're done as me following your example of pure and righteous love. Lord, I don't want to hesitate when it comes to who I choose to serve. Lord, I know that your answer for me is that I serve every person that you put in front of me, whether they have earned it, whether I perceive that they deserve it, doesn't even matter, because I want to follow your example. And Lord, I want to do it with the proper spirit. Lord, your example of quiet humility,
Lord, it tweaks me. Lord, I pray that you will teach us to serve in the spirit that you served. You of all people who deserve the praise and the attention. You who deserves the power and the authority and the influence. But Lord, you set the example and you said, serve out of quiet humility. Lord, I pray all across Maplewood today, those who are here sitting in the sanctuary, those who are tuning in online, take us deeper with you than we've ever gone before. Teach us how to serve the way you do, the way you did, and the way you do. Lord, I know that looks like so many different things for our different seasons and the different things you place in our hands and our varied abilities. And I know sometimes you call us, Lord, to serve way outside the boundaries of what we perceive our own abilities and resources are. Lord, may I never come to you with an excuse that says, no, Lord, I can't do that. If you're calling me, Lord, I know you're going to equip me. And Lord, may we never say, it's not my season to serve, because there is no season where you have not called us to serve. Lord, we hear you speaking this morning, and we want to obey. We want to go deeper with you, and we know that when we do, it doesn't make us a martyr. It makes us blessed. It brings us joy. It gives us contentment. It's what we were created for. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We praise you for that. Lord, may we be so countercultural in the way that we serve that people cannot help but wonder what is going on with that person. Lord, I know that is your will for us, each and every one of us, no matter our age, no matter our season, no matter our resources. Call us, Lord. Our answer is yes. Our answer is yes. And we thank you for how you have spoken to us this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.